And as you know, in over 110,000 congregations throughout the earth, each week there's a study of the Bible with the assistance of the Watchtower magazine. And so to review this week's study, we're going to invite Brother Brent McLaren to do that for us.
So the article that we'll be considering today can be found in the September 15th issue, starting on page 7. So certainly commendable to see so many of you already have your watchtowers or your tablets ready to follow along, because we certainly encourage you to do so. So what will we be discussing today? Well, as we can see from our theme on page 7, there's a question for each one of us to ponder. And that question is, are you convinced that you have the truth, and why? So to answer yes to the first part of that question requires that we have done what our theme text from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 encourages us to do. Notice there it says, prove to yourself the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So today's Watchtower article is going to help us to do exactly that. It's going to help us to strengthen our conviction that we are indeed in the truth. Now, our article is going to do this from two different angles. First of all, we're going to take sort of a broad angle view. We can see this from our first two review questions in the box, how would you answer? So notice the first two points, sort of that wide angle view, why has the conduct of Jehovah's Witnesses during times of war impressed many people? And then the second question, what is it about our preaching work that convinces many that we are true Christians? So after considering these two points, we're going to narrow the focus a little bit. We're going to look at some expressions from individual brothers and sisters. We're going to see what it is that convinced them that they have the truth. And as we do so, no doubt that'll help us to reflect on the final review question. Why are you convinced that you have the truth? So now let's get into the meat of the material. There's no question that the last 100 years have been plagued by war, just as Jesus said there would be war in one place after another. So the fact that this has taken place has really led us to ask a question that we see in paragraph 1. The very first question, notice it says, how did Christendom's clergy react during wartime? Well, we can say that for the most part, Christendom's clergy has encouraged its members to take up arms and to fight in the battles. So as a result, what have we seen? Well, we have seen circumstances of Catholic killing Catholic, Protestant killing Protestant. So the vast majority of those that claim to be Christian, instead of promoting peace in the world, have actually contributed to the great slaughter that we have seen over the last 100 years. But what about Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, the historical record shows that we have maintained a position of Christian neutrality. What is the basis for this stand? Well, we base the stand solidly on the scriptures. So let's look at two scriptures today that have helped to form the basis for this decision. So the first one is John chapter 13 and verse 35. And this is a good place to start because these are words of Jesus. And notice what he said there in John 13 and 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love among yourselves. So he said, you'll know who my true followers are. You'll be able to identify them. How? If you have love among yourselves. So certainly having love would completely rule out picking up arms and killing one of our brothers, wouldn't it? But the second scripture that we want to consider that has helped us to make this firm stand is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. And this is actually listed as our first read scripture for the day, so we would really like to encourage you to follow along as we look at the read scriptures from today's Watchtower article. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage warfare according to what we are in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful by God for overturning strongly entrenched things. So we know we're in a battle, but it's a spiritual battle. We have no interest in the fleshly conflicts of this world. So thus, as true Christians, we do not pick up fleshly weapons to engage in warfare. It's very clear, isn't it? Now, this firm stand of Christian neutrality has not made us popular by any means. In fact, thousands of witnesses, young, old, male, and female, have been persecuted because of this stand. Yes, many of our brothers and sisters have ended up in labor camps, concentration camps, other prisons, some even being murdered because of their firm stand. But in spite of this treatment, we have maintained our Christian neutrality. So what has been the effect of our taking the stand? Or as the question on paragraph 4 asked, how has the neutrality of Jehovah's Witnesses affected observers? Well, thousands from around the earth have had to admit that Jehovah's Witnesses practice genuine love of God and love of neighbor. So in other words, we are practicing true Christianity. So are you not proud to be associated with such a group of integrity keepers? Does this not strengthen our conviction that we have the truth? The second area that we want to consider today that has convinced many that Jehovah's Witnesses are indeed true Christians is considered under our next subheading there, just before paragraph 5, the greatest educational work in history. So from the very start of his ministry, Jesus stressed the importance of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He did it himself. He trained his 12 apostles to start with and sent them out to do the work. And then remember, he trained 70 more and sent them out to proclaim the good news. So it should not surprise us that for Jesus' very final words that he spoke before he ascended to heaven, he focused his attention on the need for his disciples to be kingdom proclaimers and to be witnesses. Let's take a look at that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So these were Jesus' final departing words as he ascended to heaven. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the most distant part of the earth. So his disciples at that time would not at all have been surprised when Jesus told them to continue the proclaiming of the kingdom in Jerusalem and Judea, because they were used to that. But what would have surprised them is when Jesus said, and do this to the most distant part of the earth. So no doubt they may have wondered, well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to get started? When will this begin? Well, they didn't have to wait long to find out the answer to those questions. In fact, just over 3 years later, the Apostle Peter received a vision that directed him to go to the house of Cornelius, who was an uncircumcised Gentile. So the account that's mentioned there in paragraph 6, Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 48, explains to us that when Peter went and talked to Cornelius, Cornelius accepted what he heard. And then something amazing happened. Jehovah poured out his Holy Spirit upon Cornelius even before he was baptized. This was clear indication that now people of all nations could hear the truth and accept it. So yes, from that point on, the field was the whole world. And we know that the disciples got busy right away preaching the good news to the world of that time. But what about today? Modern times. Who today are making every effort to witness to the most distant part of the earth? Well, we can say with complete confidence that it's us. It's Jehovah's Witnesses. Why do we say this with such confidence? Well, the facts speak for themselves. We were no doubt excited as we watched the annual meeting on JW Broadcasting to learn that in August, we have now surpassed 8 million zealous kingdom proclaimers. So certainly we have much evidence that a great army is involved in spreading the good news of the kingdom. You know, there's no denying that it's Jehovah's Witnesses that are easily identified by the house-to-house work, the street witnessing. This is our hallmark. People know that we witness about the truth. So certainly it's commendable that such a large number is involved in this activity. But isn't it true that to really fulfill that commission to be witnesses to the most distant parts of the earth, something more would be involved. It wouldn't be of any benefit if we spread the good news to the whole world, but nobody could understand us. If we only spread it in one language, most of the world would not get to benefit from the truth. So the question on paragraph 7 and 8 says, what initiative has Jehovah's organization taken? Well, the initiative is that the good news is being translated into as many languages as possible so that people can hear the good news in the language of their heart. So as of this morning when I checked the website, there's now 691 languages that are available for download on jw.org. So isn't that amazing? Nobody else in the world does that. But Jehovah's Witnesses have done that to make sure that the good news is heard throughout the entire earth. So how is this work accomplished? What are some of the things that go into this work? And how are we involved, each one of us, in supporting this initiative? Well, we're going to talk about those questions as we take a quick look at the different pictures or illustrations in connection with today's Watchtower study. So just go back to the opening image on page 7. So what do we see there? Well, we see two of Jehovah's Witnesses standing, looking down the dirt road. Maybe at first we wondered who they were, but through the context of today's Watchtower study, we discern that these are two of our brothers and sisters that have received special training to translate the Bible and Bible literature. But what else do you notice about this picture? Well, they're not grouped together, all the translators in the world, in an office in downtown Brooklyn, are they? They've been sent out to the field. Remote translation offices have been set up, and the translators do their work from there. Why is this? So that the translators can speak and hear the language in the ministry on a daily basis. So we can appreciate how this would improve the quality of the translating work, to once again reach the hearts of people to the most distant parts of the world. Let's look at the next picture on page 9. Here we see a translating team hard at work. What do you notice? What jumps out at you in that picture? Well, for me, the first thing I notice is that they've been given the tools that they need to do the work. They have modern computers, programs that enable them to be efficient in the work. They have workspace so they can concentrate. So they've been given the tools that they need to accomplish the work. So there's no question that much energy and resources have been devoted by Jehovah's organization in order to further Bible education work throughout the world. So how are we involved? How can each one of us show that we support this effort? Well, we're going to touch on two ways. The first way is none of us could deny that all of this comes with a cost. To support the translating, the computers, everything that goes with it, there is a cost. Now, we make the good news available without cost to the public, but there is a cost. So we show our support by our voluntary contributions. So certainly we're to be commended for our fine support in this way. But you know, there's a second way we show our support. And for this, just turn over to the picture on page 10. And what do we see in that picture there? Well, we see one of our sisters using one of the publications that's been translated, in this case, in Low German. And she's in Paraguay. So many have been able to simplify their lives, been able to learn another language, been able to adapt to another culture so they can go serve where there's a greater need for kingdom proclaimers. So certainly they've been able to show their support. But what about those of us that maybe can't at this time do that? Well, we can show that we appreciate the tools that have been given to us by quickly directing our calls that we come across in the territory that maybe don't speak English as their first language, making sure that we're quick to direct them to a publication in their language, to help them to find it. And this would certainly show that we truly appreciate the work that's being done to reach people to the most distant parts of the earth. So all of this certainly gives clear evidence that Jehovah's organization takes the commission to preach the good news of the kingdom very seriously. So have the efforts in this regard been noticed by any? Well, to answer that question, let's go to another one of our assigned read scriptures. And this one's from paragraph 12, and it's in Romans chapter 14, verses 17 and 18. once again, please follow along. Romans 14, 17 and 18 says, "For the kingdom of God does not mean eating and drinking, but means righteousness and peace and joy with Holy Spirit. For whoever slaves for Christ in this way is acceptable to God and has approval with men." So we can be certain that Jehovah approves of the efforts that are being made. We can see his blessing upon the work, so we know he approves. But did you notice the verse also said that it would have the approval with men? So this too has come true. Thousands have, when they see the effort that Jehovah's Witnesses put into proclaiming the good news worldwide, this has convinced them that we are indeed true followers of Jesus Christ. So does not our being able to have a share in the greatest education work in history not convince you that we do indeed have the truth? So now we're going to narrow our focus. We're going to look at some of the expressions of some of our fellow brothers and sisters to see what it is that has convinced them that they have the truth. So the first expression that we're going to look at is in paragraph 13. And this brother, he said that what has impressed him is that every effort is made to keep Jehovah's organization morally clean and undefiled, regardless of who has to be counseled or disciplined. So this convinced him that we have the truth. But how is it that we're able to maintain such a high moral standard in such a permissive world? How is that possible? Well, the answer is that we accept God's word and what it says as the standard. So for example, when we read a scripture such as the scripture in paragraph 13 from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, or 9 through 11 actually, we accept it as the standard. So let's just review that together. So first of all, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that unrighteous people will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be misled. Those who are sexually immoral, idolaters, men who submit to homosexual acts, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners will not inherit God's kingdom. So we don't argue with that. We accept that as the standard. But now notice verse 11, because this is a key point. And yet that is what some of you were. But you have been washed clean, you have been sanctified, and you have been declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Spirit of our God. So that is what some of you were. So do you see the point? We conform our lives to Jehovah's standard. We never expect him to change his standard to conform to our lifestyle. So the fact that we all are willing to do that is what has enabled us to maintain a high moral standard. Now, on a rare occasion, a person may decide that they no longer wish to live by God's standard. So in these instances, if the person unrepentantly refuses to change their lifestyle, well, we certainly can appreciate the need for that person to be removed from the congregation. Otherwise, there would be no standard. Before long, we would resemble the rest of so-called Christianity. So on a rare occasion, a person has had to be removed. But what often happens in that situation is sooner or later, somewhere down the road, one day the person wakes up and they realize what they've done. And it hits them that they've gave up the truth. And they gave it up for what? For the lie of this old world. So when that hits them, they want to come back. They want to once again conform their life to Jehovah's standard. So how do we feel about that as Jehovah's Witnesses? Do we sort of close the door and say, "You had your chance, too bad"? Well, no, not at all. In fact, we have specific direction on that situation in our next read scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Because this is exactly what happened in the Corinthian congregation. There was a man that had to be removed from the congregation, but he made the needed changes and wanted to return. So the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, these words. "This rebuke given by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Now you should instead kindly forgive and comfort him so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sadness. I therefore exhort you to confirm your love for him. So yes, we welcome these ones back. But we can see the process and the reasonings, can't we? And all of this effort to maintain a high moral standard in the congregation has convinced many that Jehovah's Witnesses are indeed practicing the truth. So now let's look at the expressions of a sister in paragraph 16. She was, what convinced her of that she was walking in the truth was the fact that she noticed that only Jehovah's organization, actually let's read her comments, it says, it is the only one that unwaveringly proclaims Jehovah's name. So she really appreciated and recognized that the true religion would do just that. And the benefit, of course, as she expressed, is that this has helped her in it, to be able to have a close personal relationship with her Creator. The brother in paragraph 17, who was a former atheist, made some very interesting expressions. But we're going to focus in on the expressions that he made in connection with our read scripture there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. So once again, please follow along. So 1 Peter chapter 4. And it says there, starting in verse 1, since Christ suffered in the flesh, you too arm yourself with the same mental disposition, because the person who has suffered in the flesh has desisted from sins, so that he may live the remainder of his time in the flesh, no more for the desires of men, but for God's will. For the time that has passed by is sufficient for you to have done the will of the nations, when you carried on in acts of brazen conduct, unbridled passions, over-drinking, wild parties, drinking bouts, and lawless idolatries. They are puzzled that you do not continue running with them in the same decadent course of debauchery. So they speak abusively of you. So the brother in paragraph 17 looked around and saw that the world in general was in a downward spiral. As he put it, they were descending further into ungodliness. So no doubt some of the expressions that we just read really resonated with him. Expressions such as a decadent course of debauchery. He no doubt thought that summed up what he saw. And maybe like many of us have noticed that our co-workers and other ones in the world that we know are more interested in the next wild party or drinking bout than anything else. So this is what he noticed. But yet, out of this general ungodliness in human society, he noticed that there was a people that were going in the opposite direction. Yes, he noticed that Jehovah's Witnesses were actually progressing in qualities like faith, zeal, and love. So this really impressed him. In fact, did you notice his comments? He summed it up this way. He said, only Jehovah's Spirit could produce this modern day miracle. So he called it a miracle that Jehovah's Witnesses were able to exist in this ungodly world. So it convinced him that he had found the truth. Paragraph 18 looks at the expressions of two more of our brothers. And the first one, maybe some of you can really relate to, having no doubt experienced the same thing. Our first brother is impressed by the fact that wherever he traveled in the world, he noticed the unity of the brotherhood. So have you noticed that? Whether you travel near another congregation in the city, somewhere else in the country, somewhere else in the world, wherever you go to the Kingdom Hall, you find true brothers. There's nothing else like it in the world. And he recognized that. He also added to this and said, the truth from the Bible has given me satisfaction and happiness. The final brother's expression centered around Jesus Christ. And what he noticed and appreciated is that we have carefully studied the Bible and ministry of Jesus and have come to appreciate his example. We have made adjustments in our lifestyle to draw nearer to God through Christ Jesus. We have recognized Christ's ransom sacrifice as the basis for salvation. So what convinced him of the truth is that time we spend learning about the role of Jesus and the outworking of Jehovah's purpose, the way Jesus lived his life, which has enabled us to truly be footstep followers of Christ. So as we reflected on some of these expressions of our fellow brothers and sisters and why they were convinced or are convinced that they have found the truth, does that not also help us to appreciate and build our conviction that we do indeed have the truth? So once we're convinced that we have the truth, what next? Well, our final subheading asked that question. It said, what must we do with the truth? To answer this question, let's go back to our Bible, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. So the Apostle Paul clearly identified to the Romans what their responsibility was now that they had the truth. So let's look at that. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, for if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and exercise faith in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one exercises faith for righteousness, but with the mouth one makes public declaration for salvation. So do we see the point? We need to use our mouth to tell others the truth. We cannot keep the truth to ourselves. We have to share it with others. And that's what the Apostle Paul was clearly identifying as the responsibility that each one of us have. So our final question in today's Watchtower study says, as dedicated Christians, what is our privilege? So we already talked about that we have a responsibility. And that's true. But really, it's a privilege, isn't it? We have the privilege of teaching others the good news of the kingdom. So as we go about our ministry, we certainly can impress them with what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches about our future. But we can also impress them with our glowing conviction, the conviction that comes from knowing we have the truth. So now let's go back to our review questions and look at these together. So in the box, how would you answer? The first question is, why has the conduct of Jehovah's Witnesses during times of war impressed many people? Well, we learned that in spite of any persecution, even at the cost of our own life, Jehovah's Witnesses will not compromise our Christian neutrality. And that certainly has impressed many that we're walking in the truth. Our second question, what is it about our preaching work that convinces many that we are true Christians? Well, some of the things that we could mention in connection with this is the fact that there are now over 8 million of us that have devoted our life to proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. We could mention that now we have available 691 languages that we can share the good news in. And finally, we do this all without cost to the public, because we certainly want all to have the opportunity to hear the truth. And finally, our final review question, why are you convinced that you have the truth? So certainly we can appreciate that that's a question each one of us does well to reflect upon in our quiet moments. But no doubt as we meditate on today's Watchtower study, it has certainly helped us to be able to give a resounding yes to the question, are you convinced that you have the truth?
Well, thank you very much, Brother McLaren. We really appreciated that summary. Certainly great reasons why we know we have the truth.